Welcome back. This is the 14th session in this class on spiritual warfare. Thank you for hanging with me through all that stuff we've been through as we looked at the names of Satan and we've just tried to get to know our enemy. And we're going to make a slight turn from that right now, and as we looked at last time. And so, again, reminder that we're turning to looking at the strategies and schemes of the enemy. In other words, how does he approach? We're watch people, that Old Testament image or metaphor that, you know, the watchman on the towers would look out and see where's the enemy approaching so that they know where to put their defenses. Well, that's part of what we are called to be as especially leaders in God's kingdom. And so what are we looking for? Where can we sense his presence? Where can we begin to pull the defenses into place within the kingdom and within the church? And within your church. And so that's the idea of this session. And we continue. Last time we looked at subtlety, that he's a wily person, this wily creature, this Satan that we're fighting, our enemy. And he doesn't come often with a frontal attack, but he comes with a sideway with doubts. Schism, he's trying to cause division, particularly in the church. And how that gets even worse when we are in the church helping him. Just creating all kinds of divisions and breaks in the church. Today I want to look at, first of all, the idea of the fact that one of his tactics is to put us under siege. Now, here's a definition here's one of the places in Scripture where it's mentioned. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Paul is writing here to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to look at this passage in Ephesians 6, verses 10 and following in detail later when we look at the armor of God as part of our defensive weapons. But he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you've done everything to stand. And now, and the idea of a siege is that, as I'm trying to create the metaphor here, is that this is a time when the day of evil comes. When it seems like the forces against us are relentless in putting pressure on us to surrender to the enemy. Putting pressure on us to give up. Here's a definition. I'm sorry this didn't come out very well in the font, but I'll read it to you. Under siege is an idiom that means to be surrounded by soldiers or police officers in a siege or to be very seriously attacked or criticized by many people. For example, the city was under siege and food was getting scarce. So a siege is where the enemy comes against us and it seems like a relentless thing. Sometimes sieges in the ancient world would go on for years, but many months was the norm. And so you're under this time of attack where you have to watch where you are, where you go, what you do. That's the idea of being under siege. Now, I've been in ministry for a long, long time. And I have to tell you that one of the miracles to me is how when God's people are under siege, often there's this current of strength that they draw on that is absolutely amazing. In other words, we don't have to give up, and we'll develop this when we talk about the weapons that we work with in order to draw on that strength. I can tell you, I've seen people in dire circumstances that went on for a long, long time. And when I would say to them, you know, we're praying for you, your church is praying for you, the response I would get, we know it. We can feel it. We know that you're praying for us. Let me tell you this one story about one of the people that really embodies this for me. In 1989, I had the privilege of being one of the American delegates to Lausanne 2, which was a gathering. It was sponsored by the Billy Graham Association back then. And it's a gathering for Christians all over the world. For over 4,500 of us gathered in Manila in the Philippines. And we were there for a week, and we were gathering every day to pray together, to talk together, to learn together as people, you know, and we met in small groups for prayer, and we met in classes for training, and we met in these plenary full sessions with some inspiring speakers as well as people who just encouraged us. This was the first time Russian Christians were allowed to join us. And I remember the day, it was powerful, when 98 of them got up on the stage, and what applause to welcome these people who had been separated from the rest of the body of Jesus Christ for so very long. But one of the people who spoke in the plenary session was somebody who, became one of my heroes, let's put it that way. He was a Chinese Christian, and he was a pastor. And he was arrested because he was propagating faith in Jesus Christ. He was trying to tell people about Jesus. That's all he was doing. And so he was arrested, and he was put into a correctional camp. And because he was a Christian, he was assigned the worst job in the camp, and that was cleaning the latrines. Now, you know, if you think of cleaning the latrines, because I don't have a picture of where he really worked, this is one picture where people in the camp would go in and they would relieve themselves, right? But cleaning the latrines wasn't coming in there and swabbing like we do with a toilet bowl in my world, where we just, you know, put in some cleaner and swab it a bit and flush. Rather, what the prisoners in that correctional camp did was they relieved themselves, and all of their excrement and waste would go into a trough, a trench that was dug behind it. And the job that this pastor was given was to shovel that trough out every day and then put it into buckets, all of that waste, and carry it out outside the camp under guard and dump it and go back and do that again day after day after day. Talk about being under siege. Talk about wondering if your testimony was truth. How could God let this happen to you after all? And yet, he said, he realized after a few days in this odious task and a smelly task that he had a huge advantage. He said, because he smelled so badly, and nobody came near him, and nobody came near the latrines where he was working in that trench. And so he said, I could meet God there every day. And he started singing the song he would sing. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling out my ear, the Son of God. The Son of God comes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other is never own. Wow! Talk about being under siege. That's the idea here. What are some of the ways we get under siege? Illness. Cancer. A friend of mine right now is going through radiation treatments every day for 8 weeks. 5 days a week. And this is a time where he's getting tired and he's getting weaker, and it's a time where you feel like, where's God? Where's God? I talked to him this past Sunday. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing good. God's showing up. A good friend died of cancer, and for months he gradually went down. He thought he'd been cured, and 3 years after being declared cured, it showed up again, and it was a time of siege, as he's worried about his family, and he knows he's going to die. They tried all these experimental things, and for months, that family is under siege. Frontal attack. One of the people I've just read the last week talked about, waking up in the middle of the night and just feeling the approach of evil, and you feel it all around you. And you've got to go the next day. This person was going to teach to a large group of believers in Asia, and yet he felt this attack for hours. A financial sometimes can put us under siege. Loss of a job, you don't know where your money's coming from. Loss of your house, an accident, and the house burns down. Our relational problems often put us under siege. Divorce, death, tension. A spiritual, the dark night of the soul. A deeply spiritual woman that was one of our worship leaders in the last church I served full time talked about being in a time where she just couldn't hear God anymore. And these are the kinds of things that put us under siege. And this is one of the tactics of the enemy. And so be aware, as you're looking out there, that there may be these times in your life, but know that there are going to be powers that you can draw on. We're going to get to that later. Not only is there subtlety, schism, siege, but there's also surprise. Here's how it's put in Ephesians chapter 6. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, and we're going to look at this in more detail later, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, in the ancient world, the attack of flaming arrows was one of those things that struck terror into the hearts of people, because you didn't know they were coming, and then all of a sudden you have this huge flame coming into a protected area. You know, usually it's a walled city, or you know, in my country's history, one of the things we look back at is the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas. And the movie about that shows how they're trying to resist the entire army of Santa Anna, the Mexican general who's trying to take over and not let Americans take over Texas. And anyway, the fear when these arrows start coming and fires start showing up all over, and it's a surprise because you're not expecting it and it's there. Well, that's a way the enemy will work. All of a sudden, there'll be some surprising things that happen in your life. Some surprising things that, wow, all of a sudden, it seems like there's fires everywhere. And this might be, you know, the challenge of loss of a job, and you're looking for a job, and then at the same time, somebody in the family gets sick. At the same time, there's all these other things going. And it's a surprise. Now, surprises can lead to great destruction. And that's why you've got to be looking, as somebody who's out watching for the work of the enemy, you've got to be looking so that you're not surprised. One of the things I was reading about recently is the flood in Galveston, Texas in 1900. Now, here's some of the devastation. Galveston, Texas, you know, a hurricane was coming. The ability to predict where it was going to go was pretty poor at that time. But the people in Galveston said they knew a storm was coming, but a hurricane had never struck in the history of Galveston, Texas. A hurricane had never struck that city, and so they didn't expect it. And then gradually, as the waves kept getting bigger out in the Gulf of Mexico, they start to panic. Because this is a surprise. And they hadn't, you know, this is a small island. Galveston is a small island, and it's connected to Texas. They didn't evacuate because they'd never had a hurricane in Galveston, Texas. It is the worst death toll in American history of a hurricane. Somewhere between 6,000 to 12,000 people died, 3,600 buildings destroyed by this hurricane, and the people weren't ready. Now, after this incredible, surprising storm, they got ready. They got ready. They built a protective barrier along the beach. They rebuilt much of the city. But they got ready, and they have a better predictive system so that they know if a hurricane's coming, they're evacuating. My exhortation here is, don't be surprised. The enemy's coming after us. He's coming after the kingdom. If you're a leader in the kingdom, he's coming after your church. Don't be surprised when all of a sudden there's a flaming arrow and problems seem to show up all over. That's a time to engage in spiritual warfare, and I wish we could get to that today, but that's coming. We're going to talk about the weapons we have both defensively and offensively to battle against the enemy. So, surprise. And then a final one, enslavement. Jesus is talking here in the passage where he identifies himself as the good shepherd, the one who protects the sheep, and he says the thief, there's a thief, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, Jesus says. Now, we've looked at this verse before, too, where Jesus heals this woman by surprise. Remember, this is the woman who comes up and just touches the tassels at the edge of Jesus' garment, and as a result is healed of this issue of blood that's kept her bound for 18 years. And it's a powerful story where she has these chains built in her life. We read that she spent everything in these 18 years on doctors, everything she had, trying to get a cure. Nothing worked. And so this was some kind of issue of bleeding, which in that time would mean you were unclean. In other words, you weren't allowed to enter the temple to give your sacrifices or to pray in that visible presence of the God in that place where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. You weren't allowed to be there. You were supposed to, wherever you went, you were supposed to be crying, unclean, unclean, so that people wouldn't get near you because they might be, they might be contaminated by your uncleanness. And so this woman for 18 years lives this way, and certainly that's a time of siege, but it's also a time of limitation. And that's why Jesus uses these words, bound. And it's a fascinating passage to read. If you get a chance, just read that story. I don't want to take the time now to do that, but this story about this woman who's coming with the hopes of being healed. And she's finally gotten some hope as she's heard about Jesus Christ, that maybe he's the one. But how is she even going to get close to him? There's a crowd around him. And how would she be the one to be able to get close enough to him to touch his garment, as she says, if she had such faith, if I only touch his garment, I can be healed. It's a possibility that I could be made whole again. I could go into the temple of worship. I was listening to one sermon about this passage, and the person speculated that maybe she was able to get to Jesus because she could, whisper to people, unclean, unclean, unclean. And so people start, creating an opening for her to get to Jesus. And she touches the garment of Jesus, and she knew she was immediately healed. And remember what Jesus said? He stopped and said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Who touched you? There's this crowd around you, jostling, trying to get near you, trying to get another touch." And then this woman comes forward and confesses. Now, Jesus is on the way to heal a young girl at that time, you remember. Jesus says, "I know somebody touched me because I felt power coming from me." There are some people who are enslaved by Satan. They've been given something that limits their life. And yet she touches the hem of the garment of Jesus and she's healed. But Jesus defines it as being bound by Satan. Bound for 18 long years. Now, some powerful music about this, Christian music right now, about that idea of being bound. My chains are gone. I've been set free. I'm no longer a slave. I've been set free. This is something to celebrate. But know that when you see enslavement, when somebody has experiencing the thief coming to steal and kill and destroy, and it goes on, it's not just the siege, but they're bound, their life is limited. Know that the enemy is at work in the background. We're going to continue this subject next time. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we pray for those that we know who are under siege, who have been bound, and it's gone on for so long, and their lives have been defined by it. Lord, I pray for, I think of the niece I have who's so limited in her life, and parents who are lovingly caring for her, even though she's now in her 30s, and it's been 36 long years of care of somebody who's at the infant level. And Lord, give them strength. Give them strength to testify of your presence and your goodness. Give them strength so that the enemy may not help them to think they have to give up. And Lord, people who are listening to this all know somebody who's enslaved. Set them free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We'll see you next time.